And again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And as always, and I know I say this every week, but it is good to see you guys. And man, I look down through this list, and we've got a conference full here just this morning. It's wonderful, wonderful list of folks that I'm looking at here, and it always does my heart good to see you, and to know that you're on here and checking out the Word with us, and that's what's important is the Word and what's in it. So we'll continue today in our study of blood. This will be study number 28, and the date is 9/9/18. And as I said, of course, as another reminder, we will not be having the normal studies, neither Barney or I, on Sunday, this upcoming Sunday, as we will be in Wisconsin. So for our study purpose today hasn't changed. The purpose in this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through looking at God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And as Dad said, the blood's pretty important in your life, whether you think about it or realize it or not, or have given it much thought. We've talked about several aspects of it as we've been going now through this study. So we'll be continuing again yet today with this ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout the Scripture. So it's, as I said, an important subject that seems to go from the beginning to the end. Once God began talking about it or including it in the Scriptures, it's like it, He didn't stop. So last week we looked at, I did a short study on King Ahaz in 2 Kings 16 and the blood, as mentioned in the couple of verses that were in there regarding him. And that's what I'm seeing as I go through this, and this is by no means an in-depth, comprehensive study on it all. We're mainly just hitting the high points of the usage of blood as we go through the Scripture. And so for today's study, we're going to look at King Manasseh. For the area of the Scripture that I've worked my way up to now is in Kings and Chronicles. And we're going to look at King Manasseh today. And the single mention of blood related to him in 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, I know sometimes the mention of blood may be only in one verse regarding these particular kings, but I'm learning tons about these kings in just looking at what they did. And what I'm really dragging out of this little portion of the blood study is a pretty good understanding of why when we get down to the last book of the Old Testament, and then there's a 400-year or so span before God ever even speaks to the children of Israel again, you sort of get to the point where you can understand that. Because as they went along, these kings of Israel got worse and worse and worse and worse in their relationship with God. So it's what we're, unfortunately, that's what we're going to see with King Manasseh this morning as well. So look at this. Turn with me if you would. 2 Kings chapter 21. Everybody knows David had two sons, right? Two other sons. Manasseh, is it David? Was David, right? Manasseh and Ephraim? They were sons of David, right? Everybody's nodding their head, helping me out here. Pretty sure there was. Manasseh and Ephraim, as I remember. So it starts off in 21, 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, can you imagine putting an entire kingdom of people under the rule of a 12-year-old? But remember,
that's not unique.
Yeah, it's not unique to this culture. In our culture, you go, what? You know, and that's why I always kind of stop when I see this and go, wow, that's asking a lot out of a 12-year-old. But a 12-year-old in this day are different from 12-year-olds that we have in our day. And the culture difference between us and them is also off the scale amazing. So, you know, don't let these things throw you when you see them, because they are, they may seem strange to us. But just because something's strange to us doesn't mean it's doable with God. So he was 12 years old, Manasseh, when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, you don't have to drive far in Oconee County. Sure do, Tony. You're right. They has or had a 12-year-old. Maybe it was had. I don't know. Talking about the North Korean king ruler. I think he started at, you mean he just acts as, he acts like he's 12. I got you. You don't have to go very far, I know, in Oconee County until you can find a Hephzibah. Usually it's a Hephzibah Baptist Church. So Manasseh's mom's name was Hephzibah. Manasseh's name means forgetting in the Hebrew. Did you know that? Look at the notes in the Companion Bible. So named because God had made Hezekiah forget his troubles. It said, compared with Joseph in Genesis 41:51, a sad name for him who became the worst of Judah's kings. His name appears second in the list of kings who brought gifts to Esau or Haran, which was that evil king. And then Hephzibah, her name meant my delight is in her. And that's a good name to have from God then. And maybe why some of the churches in this area have picked up on the actual Hebrew meaning of this name, and that's why they name churches Hephzibah. Of course, you got to remember whether it's the old Hephzibah or the new Hephzibah that they formed after they have a big church fight and split up. That's why you got so many in Oconee. We think we got two or three Hephzibahs because down through the years they've had these internal church wars and split into another church or whatever. I mean, it happens all the time. But it means my delight is in her, and it's a reference to the marriage in Isaiah 62:4. It says, a prophecy given at the time of Hezekiah, foretelling a happier time, even the good of 2018, and note. So that's what the word, the name Hephzibah means when you see it. So Manasseh's mother was named Hephzibah. And then it goes on in verse 2. And he did that, which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You almost see it. You almost hate to see it begin. I mean, it don't even tell you who he is until the scripture's telling you that. By the way, he was an evil king. He did the things that were evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did. After the abominations of the heathen, well, we know what that's usually, idolatrous worship, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, you begin to see as we get deeper into the Old Testament and the history of these subsequent kings to Saul and David, and, you know, as it goes on down the line, you begin to see how the words of the Lord mean more and more when he said, I want you to go into the land, I want you to cast them out, destroy them and their false gods, because if you don't, and you take their daughters to your sons and their sons to your daughters, and you intermingle with them, that they will corrupt you with their gods. Well, we very plainly see this meted out over and over and over and over again with the stories of these kings of Israel that learn the wrong thing and do the wrong thing with regard to who they worship. And they were corrupted heavily by these, unfortunately, by these false gods. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And then in verse 3, for he built up again the high places. We know what the high places are, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, or Balaam, as it's sometimes called. And he made a grove. We know what the groves are. These are the huge statues of the phallic symbols. As did Ahab, king of Israel, worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Well, Ahab was probably the worst, if not one of the worst. And so to be even remotely compared to Ahab, as far as your servitude time of being a king goes, is not a good thing. If you're compared to Ahab, that's a bad thing. And so it be. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Ooh, as Dad says. Mm. Verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And not only do they do it, build these false altars, altars to false gods, but they do it right there in the courts of the temple of the true and the living God. It's kind of an in-your-face God type of thing with them. And he made his sons, or his son, look at this. This is specific. His son, or I guess it's put as a figure of speech according to the note for his sons. And he made his sons pass through the fire. The fires of Moloch that burned, that they literally sacrificed their children in. And this one God detested probably the most of all. He said, because you've made your sons to pass through that fire. And he hated that. God literally hated this when the children of Israel did it. I guess he hated it when anybody did it. But he in particularly didn't want his people doing it, because at the time they were his chosen people. So he made his sons pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments. Ooh. And dealt with what? Familiar spirits and wizards. We got a little necromancy, a little talk with the dead going on here. The same thing that got King Saul killed. Remember when he went to the witch at Endor and said, bring me up Samuel. I got to talk to Samuel. I know he's dead, but I got to talk to him anyway. You've got to bring him up. And remember what she said. She said, I see gods. Little G-O-D-S, not big G-O-D-S. I see gods ascending and descending in the earth. Those were the spirits, the ventriloquist spirits that emulate whoever it is that the person wants to talk to, and deceives them into thinking that they're talking to the dear departed. That's what happens nowadays in people that claim to see these things. They may actually see something. I don't know. But if they do, I will promise you, according to the authority of the Word of God, that it is not the dear departed that they seek to talk to. So he said he made, in verse 6, it says he made his son, or his sons, pass through the fire. And he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This is Manasseh. Let's read on. Look what he did in verse 7. He set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. He made a graven image of a grove. He made an image of an image to a false god and put it in God's house. Man. He said, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. And in that law are specific laws that prevent them from doing exactly all these things that Manasseh's doing. So he is in 180 degree opposition to the Lord God of heaven, the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And it ratifies that in verse 9, but they hearkened not. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. They were worse than the heathen nations they drove out, if you can believe that, according to the scripture.
Well, that makes you understand a little
more about how God felt about it.
Your heart sinks when you read this for them. It does mine.
When he finally got to the point where he said, I'm going to write
it. I'm done. Yeah, I'm just done. I don't, you know, God's forbearing with man is an amazing thing to me. We went to a wedding last night, and we were left in charge of several of the grandkids, one of which is the least one, who is the most hard-headed of them all. And, of course, there was gravel in a parking lot. And about the fourth time that I told him not to throw the gravel, it became apparent to me that my words were not working. So, you know, after that, a little whack on the tail, and all of a sudden, you know, he looks up at Papa like, I can't believe you would do that. But guess what? You know, he wouldn't speak to me for a little while, but it worked. And he went and hung with Mimi for a little while. And but after a while, you know, he kind of got over it and everything was all right. But he didn't throw no more gravel. So you never know what it takes with certain ones to get their attention. But the forbearing of God with the people of Israel and these evil kings just never cease to amaze me whenever I guess that's why I'm so drawn to it, even in, it's kind of off the point of blood, but seeing what these kings put the people through and what the people were willing to do, it is sort of, to me, it's the meat that we need to see here.
It's amazing God allowed him to go on as long as he did.
The grace of God in the blood of Christ is an amazing thing, you're right. And, I'm with you, Carolyn. It's amazing that he would let them go on as long as they did. So it says in verse 10, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, now he still spoke through the prophets, and here's what he had to say to them. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did. You believe that? They were worse than the Amorites that they were supposed to drive out. That's what they just said. Which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, here's the big word, stop, look, and listen. Because they have done that, God says, I'm going to do this. Therefore, here it comes. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, or look. You better look intently. I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Oh, excuse me? I'm going to bring such evil on Israel and Judah that when somebody hears of it, their ears are going to burn. They're going to tingle. That's what God said. Ooh. His dad says, ooh, that's bad. And I will stretch over Jerusalem, verse 13, the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. Well, we know where that's going. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I'm going to do the dishes.
You want to wipe the front and the back?
Ooh, go wipe it all down. Just like a man doing the dishes. Well, Lori's laughing now. When I said man doing the dishes. For some reason that generates a giggle on the other end of the table here that I don't understand. See, and there's a story there because, you know, the scripture says it's the man that's doing the dishes, right? I mean, I got that on the authority of the Word of God, but the authority of my wife says that I never get them as clean as she can for whatever reason. I mean, could be a law, I don't know. We'll just let that one go. Verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance. Ooh, forsake them. I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance. The remnant, meaning those that are left. And deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And Nebuchadnezzar is coming very quickly. We'll read about that in a minute. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Verse 15, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. God said, you ain't done nothing but provoke me since you left Egypt to today. He gives you the time span from the Exodus until right now as of the writing of the book of Second Kings.
Well, that's what Paul was saying in where we are.
Yeah, in Hebrews, in same
Hebrews
thing.
3.
You've done nothing but
the provocation just keeps following you on down the
you've
road.
You've done nothing but provoke the Lord God of heaven.
Now, is that called a certain dispensation?
He's just saying as a time frame that you people haven't done anything but provoke me since I raised my high and mighty arm to bring you out of Egypt. You were supposed to do the law. You were supposed to keep the commandments that were given to the fathers, and they did not. So yeah, it's kind of its own little, I guess, dispensation or time in there, you know, from the Exodus through the days of the kings.
The 40 years, only two of them, Caleb and Joshua, got to go into the promised land with the young people of the ones that had provoked God.
Yeah.
The children, the grandchildren, for that 40 years, because that 40 years was set aside as a probation. And whenever they disobeyed God, certain numbers of them got killed. He said, I'm not taking any more of this. The earth opened up, swallowed some of them. And, you know, a lot of things happened. And they called it a provocation against God. And they were going to prove him wrong.
And now through that whole 40 years was a winnowing out period for the ones that didn't believe, the unbelieving.
Yeah.
And they never got to go into the promised
land. Even Moses didn't get to go.
Yeah.
He went up on the mountain and seen it, but he didn't get to go.
Yeah, God let him see it, but not go in. Amazing. Says in verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. There's the word blood that that I had told you about. Remember? This is God speaking to the prophets. What did they say? What did he say about the blood? Hey, I know where all the blood went. And Manasseh's responsible for a lot of the innocent blood that was shed. You think God don't know where the blood is? Where all of it is? I believe he does. Manasseh shed innocent blood. And the word innocent there, if you look at the word, it's tradition says that Isaiah was one who suffered martyrdom. And that's, even Isaiah was possibly one of the innocent ones. So he shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end of the other to another. Besides the sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow. Then it says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh. I love this. Scripture referencing Scripture. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the answer to that is rhetorical. Yes, they are written in the book of the Chronicles. They are written in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, and we're going to go read that right there, just as soon as we get done with this. We'll get the rest of the story. Literally, because that's what the reference here in King says, hey, isn't the rest of all the works of Manasseh recorded in the book of the Chronicles? The answer is yes, it is. And we're going to go read it shortly. In Manasseh, verse 18, evil king, slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. Verse 19. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Now he didn't make it but 2 years. There's a reason. And his mother's name with Meshulamith, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he, Amon, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in. See, in many cases with these kings, the apple just don't fall very far from the tree. So in 21 it says, he walked in all the way that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. And so now listen to this. Verse 23, and the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. That's why he's a 2 year and done. He didn't make it but 2 years, and they had enough of him. Evidently, he was pretty hard on the hip. Because I don't know if they were doing it out of love for the Lord, or if they were just tired of being treated the way he was probably treating them. But anyway, it says the servants of Ammon, verse 23, or Ammon, I'm sorry, conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land, look at this, the people rose up, verse 24, and slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. So the people slew the ones that had conspired against Ammon, and put Josiah as the new king of Israel. It says, now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Well, yes, they are. And if you look at the note on verse 25, it doesn't tell you exactly, but I believe it's right behind where we're going to read in just a minute. It says, and he was buried, verse 26, in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Now turn with me, if you would, with reference to verse 17 that we just read. Now, I love the fact that Chronicles and Kings bounces back and forth, because that's just a help to us, to help understand the two points of view that you're getting between the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I want to read 9 through 20, and we'll close for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. But we're going to pick up back with Manasseh again. Verse 9 says, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. That's an understatement based on what we read in Kings. Kings gives a lot more details. So he made the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed from before the children of Israel. We did know that. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but what? They would not hearken. Like me speaking to Cades last night. After the fourth time, I get tired of talking. But, you know, the four is the grace. You know, the fifth time was the straw that broke the camel's back. You see that the talking ain't working. A lot of parents today want to just talk, and they talk and talk and talk and talk, even when the talking don't work. We run into them in daycare business all the time. There are some kids, and my grandson is one of them, that talking just don't work. They don't care about words. You can't get anywhere with words. And the children of Israel evidently were no different. The Lord spoke, and they would not listen. They would not hearken. Verse 11, wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, I didn't know this. I didn't know this had happened. But evidently it had. He was captured and taken to Babylon. Verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, as is always the case, seemingly. When they're captured and they're not king anymore and they get in trouble and they're in an enemy prison, guess what? Well, now all of a sudden we need the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.
The atheist in the foxhole.
Yeah, exactly. Now he's a believer all of a sudden. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, verse 12, 2 Chronicles 33, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. I bet he did. You would have to humble yourself pretty good based on his history, I would say. And prayed unto him, it says in verse 13. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. Well, after all that he had done, God what? Heard his supplication. There goes back to the forbearance of God that Ronnie's little puny brain just does not understand. Why God puts up with things that he puts up with. With the wave of his hand, he could recreate everything that needs to be created. But by the word of his testimony, he can't do that because he hath sworn by himself. When he could swear to no greater, he swore before himself.
The word of God is written that God loves sinners. And he loves all sinners, but I don't know that you can place them in
categories.
In different categories, but the fact is that there seems to not be anything that he can't
forgive.
That he can't hear a man say, "I'm sorry for our Lord," and not take heed to that.
Yeah, when he knows his heart. Because God knew Manasseh's heart. You know he did. And he must have seen sincerity in what Manasseh's finally saying.
You know,
oh, my Lord and my God, what have I done?
We've seen people that kill people and kill masses of people and does all this kind of stuff, but yet, if it ever comes to a point before they die, that they come to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me for it."
They can find that
forgiveness. He is true and honest. Amen. To do that.
And it doesn't matter who you were, evidently.
Or what
you had done. That's amazing. He prayed unto him, verse 13, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And see, if you only read the account in 2 Kings, you don't get this. And that's why the book so knowingly references back and forth, so that we as readers can know all that we need to know about the rest of the story of what happened with Manasseh, between Manasseh and God. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Not Balaam, not Moloch, not any of these false gods that he had been worshiping or sacrificing to. I wonder if there was any remorse for his sons that were made to pass through the fire when he realized that he, the Lord God of Israel, was God. I can't help but try to put myself in these people's position. As a teacher, it helps me understand sort of what they're talking about.
Well, his son's seen him now go and build these walls that abide around Jericho and other places.
Yeah.
I mean, Jerusalem and other places over there. They now have become walls under this king to try to keep out the things that he brought in.
Yeah.
And so whether or not that worked, that was his way of understanding that maybe he could make it work that way. And so, some of the remains of some of them walls are still over there.
Yeah.
Even today in those places. But
some of them are still standing.
Yeah, that he had built there. And so I guess his sons saw that he turned around and did that kind of work, which is here. We wouldn't have seen it otherwise.
Yeah. Yeah, and Dad's referring to the verse 14 here.
Yeah.
Now, after this, it says he built a wall without the city or outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon. That is where you get your word Gehenna, I do believe.
Yeah. See, he built a wall between where he put his children through the fire in the valley of Gihon, yeah. Or Hinnom, the where they burnt their trash.
Yeah.
In Jerusalem, where the trash dump, that's what it actually was.
In the valley, it says.
Yeah.
Even to the entering in at the fish gate encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah.
That was his way of trying to keep out now, when he changed his mind that God was God, that he was going to keep out
all the bad stuff
in that valley that was going on.
That's a good point. It says in 15, what did he do now? And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And what did he do? He cast them out of the city. Not only did he get them out of the house of the Lord, it says he got them out of the city. Get them out of here. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. And then it says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh. And we get the reference here to the book of the Kings. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, there are written in the book of the Kings of Israel. His prayer also, verse 19. And how God was entreated of him and all his sins and his trespass and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. Isn't that interesting? Now, the saying of the seers there, in the Hebrew, it's the Chozai. It says, see the note on 1 Chronicles 29:29. And we're not going to go there, but that may be this, what's recorded among the sayings of the seers might be an interesting thing to look into. Because the scripture makes reference to it. So I know it exists, or has existed.
Well, he was allowed to be buried with his father's, but in his own tomb. They didn't mingle the bones with them.
Right, yeah.
And in the garden there, they, where his father was buried, he was put in a separate burial place.
Yeah.
Not to mingle the bones.
Right, it records that.
Yeah.
In verse 20, and we'll stop here in our study for today, it says, so Manasseh slept with his fathers. Didn't die and go on to heaven. Stroll the pearly gates. He's sleeping. Slept with his fathers. And they buried him in his own house. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. And we read a little bit about Amon and what happened with him and why his reign was cut so short. Down to 2 years even. So if you are so inclined, you're welcome to continue on and read about Amon and those, but we'll stop there for the sake of the blood that we're talking about today. And I thought it was very interesting. I hated to actually pass over that one when it talked about Manasseh shedding innocent blood and the fact that God knows where all the blood is. Doesn't matter how it was released. Somebody has to be accountable for the blood, because God knows. God knows where it all is, I do believe. I believe he still does. And he will, if there is no vengeance for it, he will exercise his own vengeance at some point when the time comes according to his fullness. So we'll stop there for today, and we'll pick up with the next mention next week, or week after next. No blood study this coming Sunday. Sorry about that.